Father, I thank you for this church that loves Jesus. I thank you for this church that serves Jesus. Father, I thank you for this church that is so generous in the name of Jesus. And Father, now we gather here this morning to worship you. We gather here not to just sing your praise, Father, but we gather here to be with you and to commune with you. Because, Lord, as we've been learning, that's what you want most from us. Lord, we also gather here this morning to be with you in your word. And Father, I just pray as you've been doing and working so powerfully amongst us in the past weeks and months, Father, would your word just come alive again to us today? Father, would we see your word not only in the way we've seen it before, but Lord, may we see it in a new and refreshed way. May we be moved by it. May we be challenged by it. Father, may we be encouraged by it. And more than anything, Father, may it draw us closer to you. May it make us more like Jesus Christ, and may it bind us even more together as the church that is Woodlands Church in Crestline, in this beautiful place you've given us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have your Bibles? I ask this every week. Hey, have your Bibles at church. If you don't have one of, if you don't have your Bible this morning, I'll cut you some slack. There are Bibles that are in the carts in the aisles. You're welcome to borrow those. And we also like to remind you that if you don't have a Bible, totally welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. We think one of the most important things we can do here at Woodlands Church is make sure that God's Word is in your hand, in your head, and in your heart. So have God's Word open to Genesis chapter 4. We are in a sermon series that's going to last a year about. We are in a journey called The Story, and we are learning about God's story, the people of God, and the story of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. Now, if you've counted the pages, there's no way we're going to hit every page and every verse and every chapter of the whole Old Testament in a year. And so this is what we're doing. We're going big story by big story by big story through the Old Testament as we're learning about God, we're learning about how He redeems His people, and we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament so that in a year from now when we return to the Gospels and we return to the New Testament, we'll have a perspective and an understanding of Jesus like we have never had before. And so that's the grand vision of what we're doing. And so what has been the story so far? Well, we learned 2 weeks ago that there was a big bang, but not the one we learned about in school. It was the voice of God creating everything. He created the land and the animals and the water and the air and the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies. And He created the birds and the snakes and the bugs, and He created all of it. And it was a big bang. And He sat back and He looked back and He said, "That's pretty good." But we learned that there was something missing. We learned that His greatest achievement, what He wanted most, wasn't here yet, and that was you and I. God's crowning achievement in creation was us, and so He created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve, and when He placed Adam and Eve on earth and in the Garden of Eden, then and only then was creation complete, and then He said, "It is very good." We've learned over the last 2 weeks' time that God created everything that we can see, touch, feel, and experience, and so much more. We've learned that He did that all so that He could commune with us. We call these tables communion. But communion is simply being with one another. Or in this sense, communion is being with God. That was God's purpose of creation. He wanted nothing more than to be with you and me in relationship. And that's a powerful thought. Even in our fallenness, even in our stumbling, even in our weaknesses, God wanted to be with us. He wanted to commune with us. But then we learned last week that one of God's greatest gifts was also something called a free will. And that because of that free will that God gave us, Adam and Eve had an opportunity to choose God's way or to choose their own way. And God had said, "You can have everything." He placed Adam and Eve in a perfect place with perfect relationship with one another, perfect relationship with God. And He said, "You can have all of it. It's all yours. And it's all perfect except for just this one thing. Just, you don't need that. It's not good for you. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But in selfishness, because selfishness is the root of every sin. In selfishness, Adam and Eve saw the fruit and they wondered, "What is it that God is withholding from me? What is it that God doesn't want me to have? And they chose their way in selfishness, and they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God removed them from the garden. We learned last week that that was a graceful act, actually. If you're curious about that, go back and listen to our sermon online. But God gracefully removes Adam and Eve from the garden. But what Adam and Eve didn't realize is that their one sin would affect their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. I could do that all morning because it's still affecting us today. And that's where we're at in Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So here we're introduced to the next two characters of the Bible, Cain and Abel. They are the sons of Adam and Eve. Now if you noticed Eve's response, she's really excited about this. Now, I'll confess that when my wife first became pregnant with our first child, I didn't jump up and down with joy like Eve does. Remember this, Aaron? I was like, oh, you're pregnant? There goes my 20s and my 30s. And she was really upset by that. I was a little bit happier, I think, with our second, right? Yeah. But Adam and Eve, or Eve specifically, she jumps up and down for joy. Yes, she's going to have a child, which is exciting and joyful, at least for most of us, right? But there's something here from this story that connects with last week's story that I didn't talk about. Eve jumps up and down for joy because she says, look, I've got this son. And I didn't talk about this last week. Look at it. It's Genesis 3:15. Do we have Genesis 3:15? Maybe? Should have been right in between those two. Yes, it is. No? You're going to find it. Surprise. If not, I can read it. We got it. Okay. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. The connecting verse is Galatians 4:4 there. Some of your versions of the Bible actually use stronger words. Have you read in your version or a different version of the Bible where it says that I will put enmity between your offspring and hers, and he will crush his head, and you will bruise his heel. Eve got all excited because she's like, you know what just happened? I got a son, and this son of mine is going to crush the head of Satan, the serpent. And she had a reason to feel that way. She felt that that Satan and the serpent had led her into temptation. She had gotten banished from the garden. Relationship between her and her husband and between her and God was broken. And so do you think she wanted the snake's head crushed? Yeah. But guess what? This is not about Cain or Abel. What the author of Genesis is speaking of here is something that would come thousands of years in the future. The author is speaking of Jesus. The author is speaking of the one and the only one who will have the last word. The author is speaking of Jesus, who will be the one that crushes once and for all Satan's head. Church family, we need just a simple reminder of the gospel, don't we, sometimes? Because sometimes the waves hit us, the waves hit us, the waves hit us. Let's be reminded of the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel this morning. It is by nothing that I can do that I am saved. It is not by any work. It is not by any good deed. It is not by any man or any woman on this planet that I am saved. I am only saved. I am only reconciled to God. I only see heaven because of Jesus and Jesus alone. So Adam and Eve, they're excited about this son, thinking that he's the one that's going to crush the head, but actually this is a picture of Jesus. And we're reminded or we're introduced of Cain and Abel, and Cain was the farmer and Abel was the shepherd. And let's continue on in the story, verses 3 and 5. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So Cain and Abel, they grow up, and Cain is the gardener. He's the farmer. He's the one that tends the fields. And Abel is the shepherd. He takes care of the flocks. He takes care of the sheep. And for some reason, God looks at Abel's offering. Abel brings him this offering of the firstborn of his flock. Brings of a blood offering, and he regards it. He says, thank you, this is what I wanted. This is the offering that is pleasing to me. But to Cain, he says, Cain, I have no regard for this. I don't want this offering. This is not what I told you. This is not what I asked for. A lot of times we wonder this. Why? Why was Cain's not accepted? Why was Abel's accepted? And a lot of times we jump to this fact that one was fruit and veggies, which nobody wants. And Abel brings a barbecue. And God's like, yeah, the barbecue, obviously. Sorry, any vegans or vegetarians in the room. Got a couple of hardcore ones over there. I'm sorry. This is so much more about heart and faith. And it actually has nothing to do with the blood offering. Do you know what this actually has to do with? It's the root of what I already told you. The root of every sin is selfishness. And what Cain did was selfish. You have to look at the verse closely to understand this, but do you know what the Bible says? It says that Cain brought his offering over time. Do you know what that means? That means that he picked his fruit and he picked his vegetables and he stored them away and he and his family would eat them. And then when they were all full and they're all happy, he would take what was left over and offer it to a holy God. We don't offer leftovers to a holy God. In fact, I was having a really good conversation with my brother Ken over here this morning about this. You know, this isn't just about money. This is about every part of our life. I know when I start using the word offering, it stirs weird emotions in us. Do you know why? Because we have the same problem that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel had. We have a sin nature that is selfish. But the reason here is simple. Cain wanted for himself. He didn't want to be inconvenienced. He didn't want to make a sacrifice. He didn't want to take out of his abundance and give it to God. And Abel chose to do it. It says Abel gave of the first and the best in faith. Now think this through. You get your paycheck on the first or the second or whatever it is. It's easy to get through all the month, through the whole month and pay your bills and your mortgage and your gas and your electricity. And then at the end of the month, with whatever is left over, it doesn't take a lot of faith to take that extra and give. Do you know what does take faith? What does take faith is that the moment that money hits my bank account, God gets the portion that he has required. You know, a lot of times we think, what is it that I'm missing out on here? Without a doubt, that's what Adam and Eve were thinking when they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They had everything they wanted, everything, except for that one fruit. And in selfishness, they looked at it and they said, what is God withholding from me? I want it. And we are so the same way. When it comes to, and listen, this is not a money talk. This is a heart talk. It comes to our time, our talent, our resources. We don't withhold until God gets the scraps and the leftovers. We give God the best portion of our day, the best portion of our time, and the best portion of our resources, talent, yes, and money. That is what a holy and righteous God who gave his son Jesus Christ on the cross requires and requests of us. Here's the thing. We worry that when we give, we're going to miss out on something. But I want to tell you that it is only in not giving that you're missing out on something. You think you might be missing out on this or that, but you're really missing out on the favor of God. You are missing out on the favor of God, and again, not about money. Not being with the Lord first thing in the morning to set your day straight. Man, you are the one missing out. Giving all of your talent to other things in this world and not using the talents that God gave you to serve His church and His community. Man, you're not missing out. The world is not missing out. You are missing out on giving your gifts and receiving the blessing that God has for you. Church family, if there's one big lesson we take from this idea of offering between Cain and Abel, it's that God gets the first and the best, and He will rain down favor and blessing upon you. And I know I get close to encroaching upon this prosperity gospel, don't I? Well, just you do your part and God will do His. I will just stand here and tell you straight up that I do not believe in that. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that if you do your part, God will do His. And He will give you things far above any dollar sign or decimal point in your bank account. He will bless your life and take care of your family in ways that you cannot even comprehend. And believe me on something here. The things that God gives you here and here are so much more valuable than the dollars that are in your bank account or in your pocket, church family. Cain learned a tough lesson. He brought what was left over. He brought it out of overtime. He brought it out of abundance. But Abel brought his first and his best in faith. That's the principle on giving. It's the principle on serving. It's the principle on life. Your first and your best goes to God in faith. Period. We take the first of what God gives us, and in faith we return it to Him. That's why Abel's offering was received. That's why it was regarded. That's why God accepted it. Not because of what it was, but because He gave His first and His best. And so what happens? Well, what happens is typical when we get our feelings hurt. Because that's what happens with Cain, by the way. Cain's feelings get hurt. God loves Abel's offering, and Cain's in the corner upset about it. It says that he gets angry in his face. Falls. I hate my brother. I hate this God. I hate my family. Do you know what's interesting about these feelings that sometimes we have when we call them hurt feelings? But do you know what they oftentimes are? It's oftentimes just more selfishness coming out. Because when we say we're hurt, what we're really saying is, you didn't treat me right, you didn't treat me fairly, or I didn't get what I deserve. Now, there are times of legitimate pain and hurt, and I don't mean to take that away from anyone, but Cain is the poster boy for this. This is not Abel's fault. This is not God's fault. God said, I want you to bring the first and the best. He didn't do it. We see this instance of anger. He's full of anger and rage. This is a sin. You know, if we could just get our eyes off of self, do you know the amount of sin that we could put to death in our life? I mean, just stop and think for a second. Just stop and think for a second. What is it that you wrestle with? What do you stumble with? What is that nagging sin? Well, I'll tell you what, if you stop and think for a minute, it is not birthed out of temptation from Satan, though he can play a role. It is birthed in me wanting more. Me wanting something that I don't need. Me wanting something that isn't good for me. Church family, if we could get our eyes off of self and get our eyes on God, the amount of sin we could put to death is unreal. So Cain gets angry. Look at verses 6 through 8. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you have a pen or a highlighter in your hand, you should underline or circle that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against him. against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, a lot of times in this story, we jump straight to Cain's sin, but I don't want to go there yet, because there's something much bigger and more profound here than a murder. We talked about this with Adam and Eve. Did God know that Adam and Eve were going to go take of the fruit? He knew. Did God know that Adam and Eve were going to fall? He knew. Did God know that Cain was going to go take the life of his brother? Oh, yeah, he did. And murder is one of those sins and one of those crimes that's like the detestable run, right? God knew, yet he pursues. Boy, this is just becoming the theme and the central idea of all of God's word and his whole story. God pursues his people. God pursues even knowing what's coming next. Boy, wrap your mind around that. God pursued Cain, even knowing what was coming next. God's deepest desire is to be in relationship with us. God still wanted to be in relationship with Cain. He says, "Why are you angry? You don't have to be angry." He says, "Cain, listen, you can make this right. You can make this right." He says, "Sin is crouching at your door, but Cain, you can master it." God knew what was coming next, yet he was trying to persuade Cain to do what was right. There's a powerful lesson here for us, church family. There's a powerful lesson for us. God's desire, God's lesson, God's rule for us, God's principle for us here is so powerful but so simple. God is telling Cain in this moment, all that matters is the here and now. Cain had messed up the offering. He had gotten angry with his brother, but what does he say to him? What does he say to him? He says, "Cain, all that matters is what you do from here. If you do what's right from here on out, you and me are good." That is a powerful picture of the way that God views us. That is a powerful picture of the love and the grace that God has for us. What person on this planet, knowing that we are about to commit a sin, would say, "Listen, you and I are still good"? Only one. Only the God that we believe in. Only the God that we follow. Only the God that we worship. God, knowing what Cain was going to do, told Cain, "Listen, it doesn't have to be this way. All that matters is the right now." But what could Cain not get out of? He couldn't get out of the past. He couldn't get out of it. And don't we do that? Just hang and hang and hang on the past. We just hang on it. We hang on what that person said. We hang on what that person did to us. We hang on to what the world throws at us, and we just can't get it out of our minds. And emotions build up and build up, and they build up in us, until we come to the point where Cain was at, where he had a decision to make. I can make this right with God, my brother, and my family, or I can do it my way. And what did he do? He went out. He talked to his brother about what God had told him. Imagine that conversation. He just had this conversation with God. And he told me, "Sin is crouching at my door." He asked me why I was angry, and he told me that all that matters is the here and now. And he's so filled with rage and anger because of what happened in the past that he can't overcome his anger, his rage, and his jealousy. And he overtakes his brother and kills him. Here's the lesson for us this morning, church. We all come to these moments in our life. We all come to these moments in our lives when we feel like someone has been unfair to us, they've hurt us, they've lied about us, they've called us this, they've said this about us, the world did this to me, I'm not being treated fairly, I'm not getting what I deserve. Here's what we have to do. Stop. will what's coming next, will the words that are about to come out of my mouth, will the steps I'm about to take, will they bring me back to righteousness with God, or will they push me further away? Now, it takes a big man or woman to do that. Because when we get mad, we just want to unleash the beast. I got something to say to you, and I'm saying it to you right now. That's you? Yeah, Celia, I appreciate the confession. But those words from Celia or any other ones of us in here this morning, we know where those words lead. We know where those actions take us. We know where those decisions take us on a journey. Do you know where they take us? Nowhere good. They take us away from the Father. They take us away from His perfect creation and His perfect ideal from us. And that's exactly what happens with Cain. Cain could have stopped and said, what I'm about to do right now, is it going to draw me closer to God or is it going to push me further away? And he knew what was going to happen. He chose his own way. And as I like to say, Cain chose to serve, and so he chose to suffer. That is such a powerful saying for us. When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. This isn't about others. This isn't about the temptation of Satan. This isn't about what other people do or say. This is all and only about us. When I choose to sin, I choose to suffer. And that's exactly what happens to Cain. Look at verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Check this out. Cain brutally murders Abel. Yet God still reaches out the branch of forgiveness and peace after murdering his brother. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" This is it, Cain. This is your chance to come home. This is your chance to get right. This is your chance to make things okay. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." In verse 11, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." I don't want to just keep going on and on about this, but I want you to see the relational, redemptive nature of our God. Cain didn't give his offering as God wanted. Cain got angry, sinfully. God tried to bring him back. He killed his brother anyway. Immediately after he kills his brother, God goes back to him again. Again, that's only the love of a perfect God in heaven can love like this. He goes back to him again and says, "Where's your brother?" Do you know what he could have done? He could have said, "God, I am a sinner and I killed him. Would you forgive me?" And do you know what God would have done? He would have said, "Yes, my son, you're forgiven." That doesn't mean he wouldn't have faced consequences, but listen, a righteous God loves his people so much that even as we stumble and stumble and stumble, he still is always calling us back. "Where's your brother?" "I don't know." Liar. And is that not human nature? Just dig deeper, dig deeper, and dig deeper. And this is such a great life lesson. There comes to a point where God allows the consequences. God tries to save, he tries to save, he tries to redeem, he tries to reconcile, but then it comes to a point where he's like, "Cain, you have chosen yourself over me." Look at verses 12 through 16. "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the land of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now there's some question marks there. What kind of mark did Cain have? Was he the first human being with like a rockin' tattoo, or did he get like the face tattoo like Mike Tyson did? Like what happened there? And people think different things. People think that maybe he had some sort of mark on his skin, that he had some sort of special clothes. Some people even think that God gave him like an animal protector. I don't know the answer to that, okay? But here's what matters. What matters is this. God will go so far to bring us back. But at some point, when we continue to choose the wrong, he says, fine, you can have it. There's a proverb about this. I like to use this with my kids. It's about vomit and dogs. Have you heard it? It says, a sinner who returns to his sin is like a dog that returns to his vomit. And at some point, God says, you know what? The best thing for you to do right now is to go learn this on your own. Now listen, that doesn't mean God turns his back. It doesn't mean that God isn't right there. God's arms are always open and ready. But at some point, he says, fine, go. He did it with the prodigal. He does it with Cain. He does it with each one of us. Cain's choice caused total devastation in his life. He lost his direct connection and presence with God. He lost his family, and he lost his home. He lost everything. And church, there's another life lesson. There's just another life lesson. When we continue in sin, eventually it's going to catch up. And it can destroy the closest things that we have to ourselves. And so for us today, for us, what's the takeaway? Cain lives in devastation. And in fact, we're gonna learn in the story next week that God has to finally do something about this devastation that's happening with sin. But what's the lesson for us here and now? Like, what's the takeaway? Here it is. When that anger, that jealousy, that selfishness, that frustration wells up within you, don't let it out. Stop. Stop. Is what I am going to say next bring me closer to the Lord or further away? Is what I'm going to do next bring me closer to the Lord and His righteousness or farther away? Is this choice going to bring me closer to God and His righteousness or further away? And if a strong man or woman can say, gosh, I want to say this. I want to tear this person apart. I want to tell them what they need to hear. That's what my daughter's saying right now. We drive around in the car. She's not in here, so I can talk about her. We drive around in the car, and she's like in the back seat. Did you hear? Did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they did? And then we're like, Katie, you can't talk about people like that. And she's like, I'm just speaking my mind. There is no excuse for that unless you're an 11-year-old girl, okay? If you're an 11-year-old girl in this room, you get some slack. Church family, we are strong men and women of Jesus Christ. Amen? So when we face anger, jealousy, and selfishness, and that rage of emotion wells up within us, and we want to let someone have it, do you know what we do as people of Jesus Christ, redeemed and saved by the blood of His Son? We stop and we say, God, I know this isn't right. Give me the strength. And we zip it. We don't do it, we don't go there, we don't say it, because that is what a God-honoring man or woman of Jesus Christ does. And let me leave you with a promise. Because I'm telling you, go do this. But the other part of us is like, well, there's always an offense though. Because we can stop ourselves from saying it, but it doesn't take the emotions away, does it? It still frustrates us, we're still angry. We still want to lash out, but here's the promise. Here's the promise. I will crush his head. A day is coming, church, when the offense that you feel in this on this world, when the pain that others inflict upon you, when the temptation that Satan throws upon you will be no more. Because Jesus Christ will crush the head of the serpent, then we will have eternal justice and justification. Church family, hold on to that. Hold on to that, that a day is coming when He will right every wrong. And my calling in this world is to be a God-honoring, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled believer that can stop, bite my tongue, and do what's right. Pray with me. Father, Your story that You've written in this Bible is absolutely incredible. Father, Your words are so powerful. Your story of relationship and redemption and the story of Your Son, Father, it's so amazing. Lord, how could we not help ourselves but follow You with all that we are? Father, I pray You would make that a reality for us. Father, give us the strength and the courage we need. Give us the self-control, Father. Father, remove from us the feelings of hurt and the feelings of anger and the feelings of resentment, Father, and help us to focus totally and entirely on You. And Father, may the focus that we have on You not be the leftovers. May it not be the last. May it not be the little bit that we have at the end of the night, Lord, but cause us as people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, cause us, Father, cause us to be people that give You our very first and our very best in every area of our lives. And Father, finally, we sit and we stand here today and we just say, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who is in every page of this Bible and who, when we get to the last page of it, Father, destroys the evil one, darkness and sin forever. Thank You for Jesus, who brings eternal and everlasting justice and salvation to His people. Father, we thank You for being a great and wonderful God. We thank You for Jesus, our Savior. We thank You for the Spirit that leads. Father, now cause in us a spirit to well up of joy, cause in us a spirit to well up of worship, as we take these last few moments to pour out our hearts to You in worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.